Good morning, Church of the Redeemer. If we've not met or if you are a guest with us today, we're so delighted you're here. I am Al LaCour, and I am one of four ministers who I have the privilege of serving alongside on a pulpit team while we pray and seek for our next senior minister. A personal word, I have been so encouraged myself by hearing the Word of God from Bob Brunson, Ross Ritter, and John Medlock. What has struck me is that we are getting a unique opportunity to hear from God through the filters of lives that have been serving Him with unique and varied gifts. So I hope you've experienced that. We've heard surround sound God's Word from a number of different media and messengers of God. A word about me. Most of my ministries have been cross-cultural in the last couple of decades. And so necessarily my message from God's Word will focus largely on missions. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to journey through the prophet Jonah. Jonah is, shall we say, sometimes cranky. He's often boneheaded. And he's a missionary prophet. All of that sort of describes me. So I would invite you to follow along as I read Jonah 1. One chapter a week, we start with the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came down and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear or revere the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, the messengers need mercy. Jonah needed mercy. I need mercy. Grant that by your mercy we may have open ears and open hearts to hear your word to your people. Help us to embrace your word and turn toward your face and not away from your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this month we're going to be looking at a very dangerous book. As I, no pun intended, wade back into this book after many years, I'm recalling what I heard John Stott, the elder statesman of the world church for so many years, something he said. He told a story about how his slim New Testament that he loved to travel with had become frayed and worn. And so he took it to a bookbinder, and the bookbinder offered for a fee to bind his slim New Testament. But the problem was he didn't know how to label it or to inscribe it. And so John Stott said, well, it's a thin book. Just put the initials. Well, some time later, Stott was going through, this was pre-TSA, but he was going through check baggage. And the agent said, what is that? And Stott said, what does it say? TNT. That's what it says. Jonah can blow your life apart and can put your church back together again in a wonderful way. Jonah was so dangerous, it changed my life direction. And I want to explain. Now, the men in my Sunday night small group will tell you that old pastors do tell old stories. But what you're about to hear is true. I first served as a pastor in rural South Carolina. And Elaine, my wife, and I, with our two-year-old daughter and our newborn son, lived in a parsonage that was surrounded by peach orchards and cow pastures. And after 2 years, I got a letter, and it read this way: would you follow one of your mentors as our pastor in a new church in Miami, Florida? So Elaine and I and our babies in arms visited Miami. And while we were there, the city erupted into flames and race riots, because Cuban President Fidel Castro had emptied his prisons and his insane asylums, and there were 125,000 Cuban refugees who washed ashore in South Florida in the Mariel boat lift. So what did I do? Here we were, babies in arms, in the middle of a city on fire. Well, I did what any smart husband and father would do. I quickly accepted a different offer. And I went to Texas to start a new church in a Texas college town. So, go south from South Carolina? Oh no, go west, young man. During 6 years in that new church that we started in Collegetown, Texas, I observed many university graduates leaving our church and moving to cities for their work or teaching or research. And so I said to Elaine, I said, you know, many of the people with us today will not be here in 5 years, and I need to teach them something about God's love for the city. So I think I will prepare a sermon series on Jonah. This is when it gets thick. While I prepared a message on Jonah 1, the very week that I was preparing to do what I'm doing today, I got a letter, and the postmark read, now it's going to be Miami. And the first line read, sit down when you read this. Some of us remember you, and we want to ask you, are you now open to moving to Miami and to become our pastor? And within days, I had to stand up and read the words, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great violent city. And then 2 weeks later, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And I had to say to the people who sent me the letter, I've got a choice. I can say, yes, I'll candidate, or I'll be swallowed by a big fish. Jonah is not really about a great fish. It's about a great God. It's not the tale of a whale, although a lot of kids' fables like to focus on a whale. It doesn't even say it's a whale. There's no mention of a whale in Jonah. There's a great fish. Is it about a runaway prophet or a missionary who's a little bit racist or a religious nationalist? Yes, all of those things, but not about a whale. It's about how God in mercy and love pursued a hard-headed prophet and how the Lord pursues you and me. Only when you and I deeply experience God's mercy do we stop looking at other people as inferiors or people who are different than us, people who are culturally, religiously superior to other people. Only when we deeply experience God's mercy do we stop feeling threatened by people outside of us who are different than us. God's messengers need mercy to carry God's message. That's the message. So I'm going to use a diagnostic question in three parts. Are you running from God? And there's three layers of this. We'll go from the surface to the depths. Are you running from God's word? Are you running from God's presence? And are you running from God's character? Let's take the surface obvious one first. Are you running from God's word? Verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh and call out. Jonah is different than every other Old Testament prophet. We call him a minor prophet, but he's got a major message. It's a small book, but a big message. Every other prophet was sent like God's prosecuting attorney to his own people, Israel, to confront them with their unfaithfulness. But Jonah was different. Jonah was a foreign missionary. Jonah was the prophet that God said, arise, go to Nineveh in Assyria. What was going on at the time? I love a Chinese proverb that says, gold and jade on the outside, rot and decay on the inside. That's the description of Israel at this time. Israel was prosperous. Israel was wealthy. But inside, it was in decline, spiritual and moral decline. Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, was actually a rising empire. And as the language of the news today says, it was an existential threat to Israel. Assyria would be the nation and the empire that would be the cause of the 10 lost tribes of northern Israel. They would deport 10 of the 12 tribes. That was Assyria and Nineveh. But God's word came to Jonah and said, arise, go, and call out against Nineveh. But, yeah, Jonah arose all right, but he ran the other way. He was even haunted by echoes of God's word. When he went down into the depth of the ship and was sound asleep, the ship's captain comes down to rouse him from sleep. And what does Jonah hear from the sea captain? Arise, call out. The same words that echo what God had said to him. The mariner said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? And he answered every question except one. He cannot say, I am a prophet of God. My occupation is, I am a messenger of the Lord. What is your occupation? The word is actually, what is your mission? And Jonah cannot answer because he is a rebellious missionary. And he cannot talk about his mission. So when he answers, what is the first thing that comes into his mind? What sets his identity? You know, I know not all of you are Southerners. I grew up in the deep south of Mississippi. And in Mississippi, maybe not Atlanta, the questions are, where are you from? Who are your people? And that sets who you are. So what comes first into Jonah's mind? His first thoughts are about race and religion. I am a Hebrew, and I revere the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. All right, I'm going to meddle a little bit. What sets your identity and priority order? What comes first in your mind? Are you an American or a follower of Jesus? Are you a Republican or a Democrat or a Christian? An ambassador of Jesus? Is your identity in your family, your politics, your sexuality? Jonah saw himself first of all as a Hebrew, and next as a worshiper who feared the Lord. But Jonah did not, in fact, he could not say his vocation is, I'm a missionary. All right, I'm going to meddle on the church, Pastor Bob. What do we publish down there in the footnotes and in the back of your bulletin? What is the mission of Church of the Redeemer? To be transformed by God's mercy and grace into a community of priests engaged in His redeeming work in Atlanta and the world. Every Sunday, for many Sundays, when we move from common worship together to be deployed into our workplaces, what words do we often hear? You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness and into your marvelous light. So God had graced and blessed Israel to be His chosen people, to be a light to all the nations. And Jonah was part of that nation. Jonah was part of that people. And he might have said, like the Apostle Paul would later, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. But something he did not say, light to the world, that's not my job description. I'm one of God's chosen people, that's my identity, but it's not to be a light to the world. Jonah thought God's steadfast love and salvation was for Israel, full stop, no hyphen, no comma. God had chosen Israel, stop. But what if God wanted to reveal covenant love to other nations, to the Gentiles? Jonah said, no, not me. No, 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 no. That's not me. Our men's group has been studying a series on video, and I love what Sinclair Ferguson has said. We tend to divorce God's word from God's character. Jonah heard the word go, but he divorced that from God's love. And so he doubts that God cares for him to send him to Nineveh, and doubts God cares for Israel to preserve Nineveh. There was a prophet named Al-Akur who was told to go to Miami, and he said, no way, I'm going to that place. Jesus would later teach that an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the son of Jonah. How is this crazy, rebellious prophet a sign pointing ahead to Jesus? Well, by contrasting the mission. Number one, God was sending Jonah to a city to warn a city, but Jonah ran away. God sent His Son into the world, and Jesus did not run away. When Jonah finally went to Nineveh, he wanted to see the Assyrians judged. But as we've already read in our liturgy, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So, first layer is, are you running from God's Word? All right, second, are you running from God's presence? Now, this is an interesting word because it literally is God's face. Are you running from the face of God? He told the pagan mariners that he was fleeing the presence or face of the Lord. He was running from God's face. Now, in our own experience, do we not often divide in our lives the sacred from the secular spaces? There is a place, we believe, for religious activities. And there's other places where we restrict God's access to our life. You know, the founder of McDonald's, Ray Kroc, famously said, "My priorities are God, family, and work. And when I go to work, I reverse the order." There's a division of the sacred from the secular. Jonah knows better. He's a Hebrew. He doesn't need to buy a copy of Theology for Dummies. There's a children's catechism that asks, where is God? And the answer is, God's everywhere. Jonah knows that the being of God fills all time and space. There's not a God for the seas and another God for the dry land and another God for the workplace, another God for the temples. There is one God and His being is everywhere. But here's what Jonah's running from. The face of God. The presence of God. The place of prayer. the place of power, the place of ministry, the place of salvation, where God lifts His face to shine upon us and give us His shalom, His peace. Jonah is not just running from the being of God that he knows he cannot escape. He's running from the face of God, the presence, the blessing of God. And he says, I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, this is weird. Jonah says that the Hebrews God, Yahweh, the Lord, made the sea even before He made the dry land, and it made the mariners exceedingly afraid. They were already terrified of the storm, and now it says they were exceedingly terrified. Here's why. Among ancient peoples, the tumultuous sea was where you realized you were very small. The sea is where the mariners and the seagoers realized they had no control. The sea is vast, untamable, and it's inhabited by chaos creatures of the deep. When the pagan mariners went out to sea, they were afraid they would transgress the boundaries of the unseen sea gods. But guess what? The opening verses of the Bible completely demolishes that point of view. That's not a worldview for the Hebrews. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's interesting, at the very end of the Bible, when we get a glimpse of God's new creation in Christ, there's a very telling phrase. There was no more sea. There was a river of life. There will be a river of life with the tree of life growing on both sides of the river of life. But there is no sea. That means no more chaos, no leviathans, no beast, no disorder, no chaos creatures. It's interesting. Does this sea story remind you of something in the New Testament? Who else was asleep in the bottom of a boat when there was a squall? Jesus. And His disciples are scurrying around like pagans. Master, don't you care that we're drowning? Master, save us. Jesus is God revealed as the Creator, the Lord, the Sustainer and Sovereign over all heaven and earth. There's nowhere in heaven and on earth where Jesus, from God's right hand, does not rule over all things by His Word and Spirit. We here see another sign of Jonah. He offers his own life as a sacrifice even for his enemies, as Jesus would. The mariners come across pretty noble, actually. Let us not perish for this man's life. But Jonah offers his life as a sacrifice for others. And as soon as he does, throw the switch, no storm. How different it would be for Jesus. Unlike the runaway Jonah, Jesus did not run away. Unlike Jonah, He was not cast into the sea by His enemies or pagans. He was cast into death by His own people. And yet, Jesus our Lord is the one who says, in the squall of God's wrath, peace be still. And He satisfies God's justice on our behalf. All right, we need to go to the deepest level before we finish. Are you running from God's character? Jonah knew it was not in his best interest or in Israel's best interest to go to Nineveh. Why warn Nineveh about the threat of judgment? Jonah has racial prejudice. Jonah is a proud nationalist. He is concerned for Israel. But Jonah does not reflect the character of God who loves the world so much that he gave his own son. Jonah cared for his own people, people like him. That is Jonah's deepest flaw. He can't reconcile God's mercy and God's justice. Why did the Lord tell Jonah to warn violent Assyrians that they were risking judgment? They were emerging as a world threat. Why did God command Jonah to go to Israel's enemy? Jonah is a xenophobe. God is a xenophile. Jonah is xenophobic because he despises and rejects and distrusts foreigners. But God is a xenophile who loves foreigners. All right, time to meddle again. You've been watching the news? Any news? Your cable, your favorite cable, doesn't matter. I'm not taking sides on the cable channels. Or maybe, you know, news posts or feeds, whatever. When you hear the word rising existential threat to America, what nation comes to mind? Why in the world is Church of the Redeemer having a Chinese New Year party every year? Think about that a minute. Wait a minute. Why are we showing love to some of the best and the brightest from East Asia? You know why we do it? Because we're not xenophobic. We want to reflect God, the Lord, who loves the world. Jonah knew God's character. It was revealed in the Psalms. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That was revealed to Moses as well. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah's worried. Might God spare Nineveh? He knows about God's character, but he's running from it. Might the Lord spare Nineveh? Sinclair Ferguson says, Jonah has a sneaking suspicion that God might pardon them. And he was not happy about that. Jonah is running away from what? God's love. Think about yourself. Okay, it's one thing to run from God's word. It's another thing maybe to say, I want this part of my life to be secular and God can't intrude here. But are we running away from the abounding, steadfast love of the Lord? People have noticed that Jonah's like the younger brother in the prodigal son story. He wanted to be free from his father's control, and he doubted his father's love, and so he runs to a far country, and he faces the consequences. He trusted his own wisdom more than God's word. And so it is with Jonah. He doubted God's love for him and for Israel. And frankly, he's saying under his breath, to hell with Nineveh. He ran from God and his love. In the 1980s, I ran away from what was later shorthand called Miami Vice. I thought I knew what I was doing. I didn't want to take my family to the race riots, racial violence, crime, graft, political corruption. And I knew what was best for my family. And I doubted that God knew what was best for my family. You know, in 2020 hindsight, God in His mercy was pursuing this hard-headed Alakur and beginning to shape and mold me for a life of cross-cultural ministry. Don't doubt God's love. Don't run away from God's love. This month we will watch the Lord relentlessly pursue Jonah with steadfast love and mercy, because his steadfast love and mercy is for me and you, for Christ's church, and for the world to whom he reveals himself in Christ. We are all messengers, and we all need mercy. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to run from you. We can run away from home or we can stay at home, but we can all think we know better than you about what's best for our lives. Please keep pursuing us with your love. We pray that we'll stop short of having to be swallowed by a great fish, but in your mercy, Lord, capture us. Capture us with your love and mercy, that we might be shaped and molded into your own heart of love for the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.